Take your Bible, if you would, then turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, in the message this morning, we'll look at verses 1 to 18. We're continuing to look at the verses that speak about Jesus. Usually, most of them will be verses that the Lord spoke, words the Lord spoke himself. And this morning, we look at the fact that Jesus came to bring life. He came to bring life, is what we find here in John chapter number 10. Jesus speaks of coming as a shepherd here in these verses, and he speaks about what a shepherd does. It's perhaps significant, isn't it, that the Lord sent the angels to tell the shepherds that Jesus was born that night in the hillsides there outside of Bethlehem. It was the shepherds that got the special announcement direct from God, from those angels. What an amazing thing. Who would have thought that the shepherds would have been told that? I guess you could say that the religious people, the religious leaders should have known. The wise men were sent a star to guide them, and then the angels came to speak to the shepherds to announce the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. I love Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And it's a great thing to think about, the angels going to the shepherds and realizing that Jesus calls himself a shepherd. And, of course, shepherding was a big thing back in Bible times. Still is in the East, and especially, though, back in that day. Think about back in the Bible, how many times you've looked in the Bible and seen sheep and shepherds. Joseph's brothers, what were they doing when Joseph went to find them? They were watching their sheep. They were shepherding. Think about Moses. What did he become when he fled to the backside of the desert? A shepherd looking after sheep. And then we think of David, of course, as probably the most famous shepherd in the Bible outside the Lord himself, according to chapter 10 here. But what was David's job? He was a shepherd. And it was a humble occupation. Remember what his brother said when he went down to the battlefield? Oh, who did you leave those few little sheep with in the wilderness? And so it was a humble profession, but a very significant profession. Amos the prophet was a shepherd before God called him to be a prophet. And so we see here that shepherding is very much a part of the Word of God. So it's no surprise that we find in John chapter 10 that Jesus speaks about a shepherd, and then he relates that to himself. And thinking about what a shepherd does, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd does everything that the sheep need him to do. He provides for them, he protects them, and he's willing to give himself for them. And that's what we'll see in our text this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, that he came to bring life. John chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will not they follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let's pray together. This morning, Lord, we are thankful that we can meet in this place. We thank you for the Bible that we have in our hands. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have in freedom to meet together today. We recognize that we are people very blessed to have the Bible and to have the freedom to meet and to worship you and to read your word and to hear from you. And Lord, we are mindful of those in other places in the world, even today, who do not have that privilege and maybe are meeting in secrecy and maybe just dreaming of the day that maybe one day they will have a copy of your word for themselves. But Lord, we ask for your hand upon them, and we ask that you protect them. We ask that you strengthen them. But Lord, we ask that you would as well help us this morning not to take it for granted, but to appreciate the freedom that we have and appreciate the word of God that is before us. And Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts, each one. May we give attention to your word that you've given us so bountifully and so plentifully here. We pray that you give us attentive hearts to respond to that which you speak to us from your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think, first of all, about the parable that Jesus begins. And if we notice in verses 1 to 5, Jesus tells about sheep and shepherds. In verse number 6, it says that that was a parable. A parable was a story about everyday life that related a spiritual truth. And as we said already, very clearly, shepherding was a everyday piece of life in that time frame and in that place. But they didn't understand it. They didn't understand that what he was speaking about. And so he very clearly then goes into the next verse and says, I am the shepherd. But here in this parable, we see that he speaks about some things that he was trying to communicate to them, spiritual truth. He speaks about a passage or a door in and out of the fold of the sheep. The shepherd would build a protective place, a fold, to keep the sheep in safely, during the nighttime especially, and so on. That he would have that fold. The fold would have a controlled entrance to protect the sheep. That's the whole purpose of it, was the protection. And so if it was just wide open, then there would be no protection. So there'd be one doorway in and out of which the sheep could go, and also the shepherd had freedom to go because they were his sheep. And so he would go in and out through that way. It was the correct way to enter the fold and shows the authority to enter into that place. The porter or gatekeeper gladly let the shepherd in because they knew that he was the shepherd and he was allowed to go in there to in and out to get his sheep. And Jesus said, anyone who comes in any other way, climbing over the wall or what have you, is a thief and a robber. Why? Because if you're authorized to go in, you go through the door. That's just the way it works. But you realize that Jesus speaks about a personal connection between the shepherd and the sheep. It says in these verses that he knows them by name. I'm sure many of us have had pets. Maybe we do have pets. We have a dog. We've had another dog over the time that I've been married. And we had a cat. From when I was 8 years old until after we were married, they last a long time sometimes, don't they? Sometimes maybe too long, but no. But we have pets, and we call them names. And the shepherds name their sheep. And you think about the fact that Jesus speaks often of 100 sheep. 100 sheep, 100 names. Sometimes they were named by features that they had, maybe about the way they acted and so on. But the shepherd named his sheep, then he knew their names. They also knew his voice. The sheep knew the shepherd's voice. Sometimes when they would gather the sheep together, several shepherds would gather and there'd be a larger fold where they would put all the sheep in together. But when it came time to go their own ways, the shepherd would call his own sheep. Now there may be 300 or 400 sheep in a fold if there were several shepherds meeting together, but those sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. And when he called them, they would follow. Because they knew his voice. Isn't that the same with your pet? Maybe if you have a dog. Cats, they just do their own thing anyway, don't they? They don't necessarily come anyways. A dog doesn't always do it very well either. But usually, if you call your dog knows your voice and your dog follows you. If somebody else calls your dog, it may look like, who are you? I'm not following you. But the sheep would know the voice of their shepherd and would follow as he called them by name. Jesus relates this in verse number 27 to the fact that his sheep hear his voice and he knows them. It's a wonderful thing to think about that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knows us. And we ought to know his voice and not follow the voice of strangers. And so there was a personal connection, and Jesus says that he calls his sheep and he goes before them. He leads them out and they follow him. It's mentioned numerous times in this passage that the sheep shepherd goes before the sheep. The sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't go into the fold and say, "Get out of here, get out of here, go, go, go." No, the shepherd stands at the door and calls them and leads them, and they follow his voice. And so the shepherd precedes them or goes before them. He leads them to places of provision, as we find in Psalm 23, where the Bible tells us that he leadeth me by the still waters. They follow him because they know him and they trust him. That special relationship caused the sheep to say, "I will follow the shepherd because he's going to lead me to a place of provision. He's going to protect me. I can trust him. And so therefore, I will follow him." And it's a special relationship between the shepherd and sheep that pictures or typifies the relationship between God and his people. And so that brings us to this next part of the scripture here, where in verse 7, Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." And later on, he says, "I am the shepherd." So he goes from a general situation of this is how it is with shepherds to I'm the shepherd, a particular shepherd, not just any shepherd, but the particular shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He just told them that he was, he told them, "I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I'm not just any shepherd, but I am the shepherd. I am the shepherd of the flock. I am the good shepherd." They should have understood that. They should have recognized that. That was the whole point of Jesus telling the parable. But because they didn't understand it, he just clearly tells them, "I'm the shepherd. I'm that shepherd that I am trying to tell you about in this parable." I need to understand that that is the case. See, how would they have known that he was the shepherd and speaking about himself? Well, the psalmist, not only in Psalm 23, but other places in the psalm says that we are the sheep of his pasture. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. They should have recognized that. It says in Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the shepherd of the sheep, the particular shepherd, the Lord himself. And he speaks about that passage or that portal, the door, and he says, "I am the door." A portal is a way into something. And so here we see that that door that Jesus Christ is, he says, "I am the door of the sheep." He said there's only one way into the fold. He'd already talked about that. And now he says, listen, I am that way into the fold. There is no other way to get in there. I am the only way to get into that fold. There's no other way to get into God's kingdom except by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door. It's not a door. Remember that Jesus had already said there's only one way into the fold. Now he says, I am that way into the fold. There aren't numerous doors and everyone has a different way in. There's one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John chapter 14 and verse number 6. Nobody can be reconciled to God or go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the door." Not a door, but the door. Some say that the door to heaven, the door to God's kingdom is sincerity. Just be sincere and it doesn't really matter what you believe. Just be sincere and that's the way in. Now Jesus said, "I am the door." We need to sincerely believe in him, but he is the door. You can be sincerely wrong. You can sincerely think that the speed limit is what it isn't. And get a speeding ticket. It happened to me. I was driving along in New York State. We just crossed the border a few years ago, driving across. Then all of a sudden, pull over. What? I didn't see the sign that said that. He said, "Sir, you passed four signs that say the speed limit." I sincerely didn't think that that was a speed limit, but he was right. I was wrong. I was sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not a door into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the door into the kingdom of God. The old saying said that all roads lead to London in England. But all roads do not lead to God the Father. Jesus Christ is the only road that leads to God. He's the only way. You say, well, I'm going to go by my good works. You can believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to do the good things that I do. You can have your faith in what the Bible says, but I'm going to believe in this holy book, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And we'll all get there. It's okay. No, we won't all get there. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ will get there, because He is the door. He is the only way. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that the road to destruction is broad. It's very wide. But the road that leads to life is narrow. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's only one way. It's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. But you know the great thing about the door, who is Jesus Christ, is what, do you see what he says in verse 9? By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's only one way, but that way is open to everyone. That's a great thing to know, that Jesus Christ is the only way. You say, well, that's so narrow-minded. Well, yes, it is and it isn't. It's narrow because there is only one way, but it's very broad in the sense that anyone is welcome to come through that door. He says, any man shall enter therein, he shall be saved. You know, the only thing stopping people from being saved by Jesus Christ is their own will. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is the only way, but he makes his way available to everyone. You say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that Jesus is the only way. Why isn't it fair when he invites everyone to come his way? It's very fair. We're all on the same plane. We're all on the same level. We're all in the same state. We all need Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:17 says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's free. It's available to whosoever will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today is the day of salvation. The only way is Jesus Christ, but he invites us all to come and be saved. He is the portal to the kingdom of heaven. But verse 9 speaks about the pasture as well. It says he shall go in and out and find pasture. The one who is saved, the one who has placed their faith in Christ, gone through that door, can go in and out and find pasture. What a wonderful thing it is to think about the pasture. I grew up in England, and we were back there, as some of you know, back in July and August this year. And it always amazes me, a little country that it is, has so many pastures full of sheep. And you know, something relaxing, there's something nice about seeing a pasture with sheep. The sky may be gray, as it often is in England, but to see the green grass and the sheep just wandering around in the pasture, fenced in, walled in by those dry stone walls in many cases, but they're there and they're just enjoying the pasture time. The pasture to the sheep was food. It was provision. It was the meeting of needs. The pasture was carefully selected by the shepherd as a place to meet their needs. It says in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 40, and they found fat pasture and good, and the land was wide and quiet and peaceable. Sounds like a nice place. A nice pasture to go to. Now, I have to be honest with you, eating veggies isn't really my thing, but the sheep like the grass. And the shepherd knows that, and he provides a pasture where they can have their needs met. It was a comfortable place because the sheep knew that it was a safe place for them to be. Jesus said that they could go in and out and find pasture. A beautiful picture of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Not that our salvation comes and goes. He didn't say, well, you go in the fold, then you go out of the fold, so you're lost, then you go back in the fold. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Liberty is freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Our freedom in Christ means that we are free from the curse and control of sin. The freedom is not that, hey, you can do anything and be saved. Just go live any old way you want. The freedom is that we need not fear when we sin because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's not freedom, it's not license, just go do any old thing that you want. But the freedom that we have in Christ is that burden has been lifted. I am safe in Christ, I am eternally safe. I don't need to worry about losing my salvation. And if I fall flat on my face, the Bible says a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. And the Bible says that, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's a wonderful freedom. Not that we intentionally sin, but when we fall, we can come back to the Lord and He's there and He's ready to receive us. And we haven't lost that salvation. We go in and out and find pasture, that freedom, that picture of freedom. The sheep knows that when he's in the presence of the shepherd, whether he's in the fold where it's nighttime, he needs to be in the fold, or whether he's in the pasture, the shepherd's still watching over him. He's still in the presence of the shepherd, enjoying the provision and protection that he provided. Freedom in Christ means we are free from fear, knowing that the Lord is with us. How many times does the Bible say, fear not? The shepherd didn't. The sheep brother didn't need to fear when they knew the shepherd was there. There may be a wolf or a lion or a bear encroaching on the flock, but if the shepherd was there, it's okay. They were safe. The shepherd would take care of them. What a joy to know that our good shepherd provides pasture and the freedom to enjoy that pasture. And so we see then a plentiful life. We said the message is entitled this morning, really from verse number 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, the joy of having life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief is not there for the good of the flock. The thief is there for the good of himself. The thief is looking out for himself. There's no doubt that while the devil promises freedom, happiness, and life, the truth is that he binds, steals, and destroys. That's what the devil does. He tempts people, hey, look at this pasture over here. It's way better than what that God can provide for you. Come and have some fun over here. It'll be great. But at the end of those paths are sin and destruction and death. Was it in Proverbs chapter 7, I believe it is, where the man is tempted and it says he knoweth not that the dead are there and the steps lead to hell. That's the devil. He wants to tempt people, to draw people to his way, showing promising life, but really it's not life at all. It's death. It's bondage. Oh, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but the wages of sin is still death. I'm sure you've heard like I have, oh, come on, lighten up, live a little. What are people saying? Live a little. What are they saying? Just go and enjoy life. Just go and do whatever you want. Don't hold anything back. Just do your own thing. You'll be fine. But the Bible says that while they promise liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Those people that say, hey, come on, live a little. They're bound in sin. And it's captivated them. And oh, they, on the surface, it looks like they're having a whale of a time. But in reality, they're bound in the bondage of sin and destruction. And their lives are being destroyed. But Jesus, on the other hand, said, I'm not like that thief. I come into the sheepfold through the door because I'm the shepherd of the sheep. And I came to bring life, and I came to bring it more abundantly. He said, I am come that they might have life. That's a great thought, isn't it? Jesus came to bring life. Life. Who doesn't want life? We want life. Living. Sometimes people say, you know, I hear people here coming or going, how are you doing? They say, well, I'm on the green side of the grass. We're saying, I'm living. I'm alive. We want life. We want to enjoy life. You know, know, Jesus has already given us physical life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. He's the Creator. He gave us life to begin with. But then He said, I am come that they might have life. What kind of life is that? He's talking about eternal life. I want them to have eternal life. Spiritual life. The Bible is clear that without God we are spiritually dead as a result of sin. But Jesus Christ offers us life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, in writing to the Ephesian believers, Paul says, ye hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. They were dead, but now they've been made alive spiritually. They were revived. They've been brought to life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord, we are dead. We may be able to walk. We may breathe. We may see. We may hear. We may work. We may play. We may do all kinds of things. But without the Lord, we are spiritually dead and destined for eternal death. But Jesus came to bring us spiritual life now that will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He came to bring life. What a wonderful thing it is to think about what Jesus says here, because He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What is abundance? It means superabundant in quantity or in quality. Excessive, beyond measure, superfluous. That's what this word, more abundant, means. It means more than you can imagine. Superfluous means excessive, just so much that you don't even know what to do with it. The Lord says, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have that kind of life. Excessive, superabundant in quantity, or in quality. Isn't that a great thing about the Lord? He came to bring life, but not just drudgery life, but quality life. Obviously, eternal life is itself abundant, isn't it? Because it never ends. What's the end of eternal? There isn't one. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly, excessively, superfluous, never ending. That's what eternal is. He said, I'm coming to give you that kind of life. But I believe that the Lord is also referring to our life here and now. You know, a lot of people are really just existing. They are breathing, they are alive, but they're not living. People say, well, yeah, that means you got to live a little, like you said a few minutes ago. Live a little. Just go party. Go do what you want. That's really living. No, that's not living. That's being bound by sin that results in destruction and death. I'm not talking about the pleasures of life when I say people aren't really living today. I'm talking about something real, something deeper, something with great quality as well as quantity. I'm talking about a purpose for living. I'm talking about living in the knowledge that God is always with me and has a purpose for my life, every aspect of it. You know, it's a great thing to think about when Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, to think about the fact that I can live my life in the conscious presence of God because He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's life. That's life, because everything that comes across my path, everything that comes my way, I say the Lord knows about this, and He knows the situation, and He's allowed this, or He's brought this into my life, whichever the case may be, and He has a purpose and a plan for me in this situation. Well, you can really live when you realize that things aren't just random chance and accident. You can enjoy life when you know that God has a plan and a purpose in it, and that He is with you in every part of it. We mentioned Psalm 23 a few moments ago, but Psalm 23 is probably the most famous passage of Scripture dealing with the Lord as the shepherd and we as the sheep. And David very personally, as a shepherd himself, a former shepherd himself, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's that personal relationship there. But that shall not want, isn't that what Jesus said? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any wants. There's nothing lacking in my life. Everything is met when I recognize that the Lord is my shepherd. Satisfied. Boy, we live in a day where very few are satisfied. People always, no matter what we have, we think, well, I got to have more to make me happy. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. Life and satisfaction are hand in hand. David said, I shall not want. I'm satisfied with everything that the Lord is for me. He says about lying down in the green pastures and being led by the still waters. There's satisfied. There's abundant life. I've got every need met. That's what David was saying. Was David's life easy? No, far from it. He had many ups and many downs. His own son rebelled against him and caused all kinds of issues in his kingdom. But David still said, I shall not want. The Lord is my portion. I can abide satisfied. I am enjoying the abundance of life that God has for me. In verse 4 of Psalm 23, he speaks about having a table prepared in the presence of his enemies, about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but fearing what? No evil. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Because God's rod and staff were there to guide him and to comfort him. A picture of the Word of God. He speaks about his cup overflowing. Abundant. That's what overflowing means, is abundant. It means that it's flowing over. It's not lacking, but it's overflowing. And in verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's David saying? David's saying, I have life, and I have abundant life. Because every day in my life, goodness and mercy is with me, because the Lord is with me. And one day, when this life is over, I'm just going to walk into his presence and I'll dwell forever there. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. An abundant life is not about having everything that this life has to offer. It's not about having the biggest house and the biggest car and the most toys. Although some of those things are enjoyable and they may be nice to have, but that's not what Jesus said. He's not promising us all $1 million in our bank. Promising us an abundant life. A life of purpose. A life of meaning. A life of his presence. A life of his provision. An abundant life is about knowing that you are where God wants you to be and doing what he wants you to do. An abundant life may find itself in prison, having been beaten for preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and at midnight singing praises to God and praying to him. Say, what? Wasn't that what Paul and Silas did? They were singing and giving praise to God. Say, but their circumstances weren't life. That doesn't sound like an abundant life to me. The abundance was within. They said, the Lord is with us. We were doing what the Lord wanted us to do. And if this is what we have to go through, this is what we go through. We know what it resulted in. It resulted in the Philippian jailer getting saved. And then Paul would write later on, when he was imprisoned again for his faith, to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Say, how can you rejoice when circumstances are terrible? Because of the abundant life that we know we have in Christ and the purpose that we know that he has for us in our life. We have so much today, but we're not living abundantly because our focus is in the wrong thing. Our focus is on those things that God has blessed us with, and there doesn't never seem to be enough of things. But if we find our satisfaction in him, then the things are just a bonus. The things are just, well, that's great. Well, enjoy them. Thank the Lord for them. But when our focus is in the wrong place, we'll never be satisfied. We'll never seem to have enough. The old saying is that the millionaire just wants one more dollar. Just one more. But when our satisfaction is in the Lord, when we're living our life for Him, when He blesses us with these things, we'll say, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, for those things, whatever they may be. And we are very blessed. We need to focus on the Lord and count our blessings that He has given us, not just the material blessings, but the blessings of His presence, the blessings of His provision, the blessings of His protection. Do you have life? Eternal life. It's only found in Jesus, but He invites you to take it. He says it's free. Just believe in Him. Christian, you've got that life. Is your life abundant, though? Are you living abundantly? Or are you trying to get every little thing of this life and it's just not quite satisfying? Look to the Lord. Let Him be the satisfaction of your life. But in our last few verses, in verses 11 to 18, we see the price of the shepherd. It may seem that shepherding is a pretty simple job. You just have a few sheep, you look after them, you take them in the field in the daytime, you bring them in the fold at night. Hey, that's a pretty easy life. Pretty simple life. But it came with a price. Because the care of the sheep was not always easy, especially for a good shepherd. Not just a hireling, but the good shepherd. The price of the shepherd was protection of the sheep. He focused on the protection of the sheep. Sheep are very easy prey. They don't have very good self-defense, do they? Look at a sheep. I mean, what can it do? They say if it rolls over on its back, it has to have someone stand it back up again. Especially when the wool's too thick. They don't have venomous teeth. They don't have a sharp forked tail that can strike like a scorpion. No, they don't have those things. They're pretty defenseless little creatures. What do sheep depend on? The shepherd to keep an eye on them. The shepherd to protect them. Jesus said a good shepherd would do whatever it took to protect his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He is an hireling and not a shepherd, who told the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. There's the key, isn't it? Caring for the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd and I care for my sheep. I protect them. Remember David talking about the lion that came to take the sheep, his father's sheep? And the bear that came to take his father's sheep? He didn't say, man, I'm out of here. He said, no, I care for these sheep and I'm going to protect them. And he did what it took to protect the sheep. Though a hired hand may flee in the face of danger, a good shepherd would not. Protection. It's about proxy, isn't it? It's about taking the place of. It's about being in the place of. A good shepherd would risk his life for a sheep. Because I don't know about you, but I would think that a bear and a lion would be pretty tough to fight. David was willing to fight them because he was a good shepherd, and he said, I will risk my life to protect my sheep. In their place, as it were, he was the risk. He could have said to him, there's 100 sheep. I've got lots of time to escape because they're going to eat those 100 sheep. It'll take that wolf or that bear lion a long time. I've got time to run away. But no, he said, I'm willing to risk my life to protect my sheep. This was Jesus' heart, wasn't it, in coming? Why did he come? He said, I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. But that life was costly. That life for us cost him his. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. When Jesus came to bring life, he knew that that life that he was going to give would cost him his own. In Hebrews 2:14 it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What did Jesus do? He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. He came to bring us life, but he came to die so that we might live. He did it for all who would believe in him. He died in our place that he might deliver us from death. And he has delivered us from death by his death for us. The price of the shepherd was protection, proxy, and power. Jesus, the good shepherd, said, "I lay down my own life. Nobody made me. I did it willingly, but I have power to take it again." Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, had the power to take his life again? He was willing to lay it down, but he had the power to take it again. It shows that he is who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. Who else had life that they could restore their own life? He had the power to lay down his life and to take it again. It shows that he is God in the flesh. He is life, and though he allowed his life to be taken, because of who he is, he rose again. He had the power to take his life again. Acts 3:15, when Peter was preaching, he called Jesus the Prince of Life. Life. He came to bring life. His life that he gives us cost him his life, but he had the power to take his life back again. Praise God for his power to lay down his life, but his power to take it again so that he could give life to all who would believe. Jesus came to give life. I'm glad he came to bring life. I'm glad that John chapter 10, verse 10 is in the Bible. "I am come that they might have life." Why? Because I was dead in trespasses and sins. I'm glad that Jesus came to bring life. I'm glad that he is the door by whom we can enter in and be saved. And he said, any man can enter into that door because I am anybody. I'm just an anybody. And I'm glad that the Lord said anyone can come and be saved. Because one day in March 1991, I said, "I'm that anybody. And I'm dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus came to give me life. I want his life. I believe what he did for me." And I received life, abundant life. Have I always lived in that abundant life? Oh no, there's been times when I've sought the things of this life to bring me satisfaction and pleasure in my life. But I've realized the only way to enjoy abundant life is to just enjoy it in his presence. Enjoy who he is and what he's done for you and for me. And so I ask you this morning, do you have life? Has there been a time and place in your life where you said, "God, I'm dead spiritually, but you came to bring me life. I believe that you died for me. Lord, you're the only one who could save me. Please save me." Are you one of his sheep? Christian, are you following his voice? See, the problem sometimes in our life, that our life is not abundant like Jesus promises it will be, is because we're off following our own, doing our own thing instead of following and listening to the voice of the shepherd. He has that pasture that he's provided for us abundantly to provide our needs, that freedom that we have in Christ. He knows your name. He calls you. He cares for you. Praise God that Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Let's pray together.